Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Over the last year, we've been delving into more content of faith. What is it that Christians believe? How is it unique from what other people in the world believe? Is it possible that we, moving through our secular culture, as is common, have mixed secular narratives with Christian narratives? Actually, that's been going on since the early history of the church. So there are ways to do that that can be beneficial. There are ways to do that can be less beneficial, perhaps. Today I want to talk about a really, really important topic. If I could have magically summoned every member of St. Andrew's into the room this morning, I would have done so, because this is an area where there's a lot of ambiguity. There's some ambiguity in Scripture. There's a lot of ambiguity in our culture. There's a lot of ambiguity in the church. And what I'm offering is not a one-size-fits-all kind of clarity this morning, but I'm going to walk us through a little bit about what the Bible says about what happens after we die. And I'm going to explore a little bit, I'm going to tell a few stories, and I'm going to make some clarifications. Like a lot of our messages that are doctrine-driven, this is a bit content-heavy, so put your thinking caps on a little bit, and make sure that you come to Adult Discipleship next Sunday at 9 a.m., because they'll be unpacking a lot of this, and it's a chance to go, well, I always thought, or why did Dan say this, et cetera, et cetera. We begin with a clip from a movie I'm going to ask Amelia to pull up here. That is a holiday favorite with a positive message. A lot of people love this movie, and I don't not love this movie. I'm curious about the scene in the very beginning where the Hollywood scriptwriters have some stars that I think may be also angels, and they're talking about watching over a man on earth who is in despair. Let's watch this short clip. Now, this is a very popular, influential film, and if you listen carefully, there were people singing in the background, kind of like the angelic chorus in the background. The characters used words like God and faith, and from a Christian perspective, I have absolutely no idea what they were talking about. I am completely lost when I watch that clip. We have talking stars. Apparently, there are also angels. We have angels who need to get their wings. And all of it is Hollywood. There is not one shred of any of that in the scriptures. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's what Hollywood is all about. And it could be that some magical Hollywood thinking finds its way into conversations of religion. And maybe this is because we're not really in touch with what the biblical writers say about the afterlife. It's true that they actually don't say very much. Most of what happens after we die is a mystery. But the conviction that something happens is very clear, eventually, not just to me, not just to you, but actually the entire creation. And we'll talk more about that particular topic next week. Much of what we get about heaven likely comes from other places than the Bible. And let me unpack this for a moment. It's a bit of a history lesson, humanities lesson, but hang with me here. Much of Western culture is founded on the philosophy of Plato, famous Greek philosopher. Philosophers might say you're either for Plato or against Plato, but you can't ignore Plato if you're going to do philosophy. Father of philosophy in many ways. And this isn't my area of expertise, but Plato's basic idea, it has to do with what people call the allegory of the cave. This was sort of his main idea. And it's not my area of expertise, but I'll sketch it out in rough form. The reality that we inhabit is like a person who is living in a cave who can see reflections, as if reflections are cast on a wall by light that comes from the outside. But we are never actually experiencing ultimate reality as it is. This is a chair. Back there, we have another chair. They look very different. How do we know that that's a chair and that's a chair? Platonists would say that's because somewhere in an eternal, timeless world, there are perfect forms and ideas that correspond to our reality here, what some would call archetypes. So there's a perfect chair that in an eternal reality that gives us the idea of chairness. Now, this all sounds very far out, but actually a lot of Western culture is predicated upon it, especially math. How is it that we can write, scribble equations on a paper, and there's a reality that out there that matches it exactly? Because there's an eternal realm of ideas that corresponds. But we don't have a perfect reflection of that world of ideas. As Paul the Apostle would say, we see through a mirror darkly. And there are Christians who bring Paul and others into, and Plato, into their way of understanding the scriptures. There was a big movement, particularly in the East, Neoplatonism. Okay, so back to Plato and back to the afterlife. Why does any of this matter? Because the common Western idea of the afterlife probably corresponds more to a Greek Platonic concept of the afterlife than it does the scriptures. And here's what I mean by that. Because most of us, when we think of the afterlife, we think of the soul just sort of leaving the body, and there's this disembodied reality, and we just sort of float in the ether, and what do? We play harps, we sit on clouds, we just sort of float around in this perfect kind of realm. That is a very common secular concept of what the afterlife is like, and it really stems more from Greek culture and humanities than it does from the scriptures themselves. So there's a very different concept of heaven. What do the scriptures actually say by contrast? Actually, let me back up a little bit. So now, by putting this up here, I don't mean there are many conversations in many different ways around the world that people think about the afterlife, and I have a deep respect for many of them, and I think it helps to know what conversation that we're in. So when we come to Christian theology and we come to the Bible, there's no idea that you'll be sitting on a cloud playing a harp in the afterlife. Some of you are relieved. If you want to learn the harp, do it now. You're not going to sit on a cloud in the afterlife and play a harp. You're not going to become an angel or a star. According to Christian theology, you don't become another person. You don't become an animal. And you will not sprout wings. You will not sprout wings. Everybody okay with that? If you want to wear wings, do them now. Get some, install them, whatever you want to do. Christian theology is very different. Let's take a look at what Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body, the one that wastes away, must put on imperishability, a body that won't waste away. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is a lengthy passage, and it's actually much longer. I've shortened it. It's actually much longer. But there's a core idea here that Paul the Apostle teaches, and that is there will be a resurrection of the dead, and that we will be changed. Our mortal body becomes immortal, and death is conquered once and for all. Okay, so that leaves us with a lot of questions. Okay, so what happens after I die? Do I go into a grave and just sleep there? That word, that metaphor, sleep, is used. That may even cause concern. I don't want to do that. That doesn't sound very appealing. Are people who died 1,000 years ago still waiting to be raised? Are they simply sleeping and that's it? There's some ambiguity and mystery on that topic, and maybe the scriptures can help us here. Scholar N.T. Wright, upon whom I'm relying for a lot of this conversation today, points out that Jesus speaks some very telling words on the cross. Now, going back to the crucifixion and Luke's version of the crucifixion, you may remember that Luke tells us that Jesus is crucified alongside two criminals. Luke tells us, "One of the criminals who was hanged there kept deriding Jesus and saying, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus replied, 'Truly I tell you,'" what's the word he uses? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." What's notable is Jesus doesn't say, "Okay, I forgive your sin, but you're going to be asleep for a really long time. You're going to have to wait. There's this thing called the second coming, and you're in the culmination of history, and you're going to have to wait a really long time. After that, you can join me in paradise. Here's your ticket. Don't lose it, but you're going to be asleep for a long time." No, he says, "You're going to join me in paradise today." There is a nowness to what happens after we die, and a peaceful transition as well. When I'm asked to visit someone who is nearing the end of their life, which is a great privilege, I read the scripture from John 14 where Jesus is preparing to be handed over to the authorities, and he's preparing to leave his disciples. And Jesus says there, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." And there is a peace and comfort to be found in this passage that Jesus has prepared a place for his disciples, and it's a dwelling place. It's an intimate place. It's like a home. I like theology, and I like very much, I feel like it's core. It's a core competency. Critical to go into the scriptures and see what the scriptures say about things. I'm also a bit empirical. I like to see what goes on in the real world, and then I try to figure out how do these things line up? How does what the Bible say line up with what we experience? The Pittsburgh Post-Gazette ran this story. Beth Roncevich's father was in the last few days of life, lying in bed in his Indiana Township home with her and her mother somberly by his side. Though his eyes were closed while terminally ill from lung disease on that day 4 years ago, laughter unexpectedly emerged from his lips. I said, "Dad, what are you laughing at?" He said, "Oh, we're all together." The bewildered Mrs. Roncevich and her mother wondered who and what he was seeing. He was even giggling. He said, "Everybody's together and we're all just having a wonderful time. We're having so much fun." And those were the last words he spoke, she recounted last week between her visits to patients at the local family hospice and palliative care center. I said to my mom, "What more could we ask for than that? Wherever he was going, he was in a good place. He was happy." Her father's final sense of a party with whoever it was, she's still not sure who, occurred shortly before she became a hospice nurse. In that field, she's become accustomed to hearing of such positive encounters from her patients or from their relatives who describe what their patients told them. In particular, she says that she and others who work with the dying individuals might report a vision, hallucination, or dream of someone who preceded them in death. It is often a long-lost loved one. Mothers are most common, but fathers, siblings, grandparents, and even pets frequently show up, seemingly welcoming them to whatever lies next. "It's always a calming experience. I've never come across an experience that was scary," said Mrs. Roncevich. Another thing they experience is that, even in an unconscious state, their arms will lift up as though taking someone else's hand, and their mouths will move as though speaking to someone. The story continues. Skeptics will say, "This is all dreams and hallucinations due to medication." But that is not what is described in the research that was published in 2014 based on interviews with patients at the Center for Hospice and Palliative Care located in a Buffalo suburb. The patients were interviewed about dreams they had while asleep, visions they had while awake, and things they saw or sensed while in the blurry state between sleep and wakefulness that is common during final days and weeks. Of 63 patients in the analysis, 52 reported a dream or vision, and the dreams typically would be different from those of the general population with their everyday experiences and anxieties. As we approach death, this is the Christopher Kerr, CEO of the center. As we approach death, dreams increase dramatically in frequency, and the dreams increasing most frequently have to do with the deceased, the loved ones that have passed. Among those who feel positive, Dr. Kerr said the predominant themes are love and forgiveness. He noted, however, that some individuals are reluctant to tell people what they've experienced because they don't know it's normal among people who are dying. In a 2015 TED Talk, Dr. Kerr explained his own awakening to the topic when he was a relatively new doctor in a hospice center. He told a nurse that a terminally ill patient still had quality time ahead if given IV antibiotics and other fluids, and so he ordered the fluids. The experienced nurse, Nancy, pushed back, and so he asked why. She said, because he's seen his deceased mother. What Nancy knew was Tom's end of life, the patient's end of life experiences had meaning. They were significant. The story continues on and on to talk about the passing, the transition from this world to the next. But it's extraordinarily positive. One last story. A woman named Katie Hayes recalled an elderly woman terminally ill with heart disease whom she got to know well over a period of months. One day I went to her and she was in bed. I sat down and she said, Katie, you'll never believe what I saw last night. I saw all of my loved ones who have passed on before me. My mother, my husband, sister, they were all standing right at the foot of my bed. I said, wow, that's amazing. And the next day she passed away. I will say this as a pastor as well in terms of phenomena because I listen very carefully to what people say after they've lost a loved one, and I hold space for them, and it's a privilege to do that. Typically, very often, I'd say more than half the time, what they share with me is that shortly, within a week or two of someone passing on, that they have an experience of them, a felt, palpable experience. Not something you could film with a video camera, but a sense, an unusual coincidence, what a psychologist might call a synchronicity with a person who has passed on. Very common. There seems to be this very strong possibility, I say, that we move on to something like Jesus describes to the person on the cross next to him, to what Jesus describes when he invites the disciples. He assures them that he is preparing a place for them, that there is this, that we won't just be asleep or unconscious for 1,000 years or 2,000 years or however long it takes for history to conclude, but that we go to this place, maybe it's an interim place, a paradise. The scriptures also tell us, and this is really what Paul is speaking to, that the world will be made new. It's not so much that we're escaping this world for another world, it's that we're waiting for this world to be fulfilled, and we'll talk more about this next week. The scriptures talk very powerfully about a new heaven and a new earth, and as Paul said, a new spiritual kind of body. In summary, the biblical writers don't teach that when we die, we leave our bodies and just float around in some sterile, disembodied state that frankly would seem quite boring to most of us. What they teach us is actually much more radical. God's plan is to transform these bodies and this world into something that is beyond what they are today. Spiritual and yet embodied at the same time. Different and yet wonderful. Transcendent yet earthly in the sense that there will be a new earth that describes and defines what is earthly, and all the while in a loving and joyful presence of God. Thanks be to God for an abundant, joyful view of what comes next. May we pray. Almighty God, over and against the sterile ideas of afterlife that have come to us through movies or popular culture or from elsewhere, give us the faith to believe in the radical vision of the afterlife offered by the biblical writers. Bodies made new, a new heaven, a new earth. As the Apostle Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. We can't see clearly what lies next. Thank you for hope. Thank you that you are a good and faithful God. We can trust that this mystery of dying involves reunion, love, peace, and joy on the other side of this world, on the other side of death. We give thanks and we ask you to increase our faith. Also, I sense if we share this conversation together, many of us in the room have been holding space, been reminded of loved ones that we've lost. Tears flowing, hearts overflowing, warm memories coming to the surface. Almighty God, we thank you for those who are not lost. We thank you for the possibility of eternal reunion. Thank you for the power of hope. Thank you for the power of faith. We thank you for the power of love that stretches the golden string of which stretches from our hearts here on into eternity with those that we love who are there already. We give thanks in the name of Christ. Amen.